We are in Colossians chapter 4. All for the glory of God. Everything that God does, everything that He has set in motion is to bring Him proper and deserved glory. When the cosmos, all within the cosmos, does that for which it was designed, that for which it was intended, God receives glory, and thereby that thing within the cosmos is functioning rightly. It is experiencing the purpose for which God intended it. This letter, it's a tiny little four-chapter letter. Perhaps it's a long letter by our standards today for who, in fact, actually sits down and writes a letter anymore when you can just text it in 145 characters. But even by New Testament standards, Colossians is a fairly small letter. You look at Paul's two letters to the Corinthian churches, much, much longer, two and three times as long. Romans, four times as long as far as number of chapters are concerned. Romans has a much, much deeper theology than you're going to find in Colossians. Corinthians, Paul's two letters to the Corinthian churches are going to cover far more topics than Paul covers here. So this is just a simple little letter. But consider all that God has done through the millennia, because Epaphras went to Rome in search of Paul to get his help with a few issues among a few small churches in the Lycus River Valley of modern-day Turkey, where the churches and the towns no longer remain today. The towns aren't even there. They can't even find the ruins of Colossae. They think, okay, maybe it was probably right about here. But it's gone. It's all gone. But God's word remains. And it continues to do its good work today. So what have you learned in our 22 studies of Paul's letter to the Colossians? How has God worked in your life through this letter the last 6 months and brought glory to Himself? In many ways, we're probably never going to know what God is going to do with the seeds that have been planted here in this place just through the preaching of this letter, through your study, through your readings of this letter. But we do know that God has done and will continue to do a glorious work through His Word. And so we're going to look at just a few verses here today and then take a brief overview of the letter again. Let us be awed by God in this very simple letter. Let your hearts rejoice and bring glory to God in this very simple letter, in these very simple verses. For what He did back then and for what He has done 2,000 years later, right now, where we sit and where we stand. So let's pray. Father, we praise You and thank You for this letter and for all Your teachings therein. Thank You. God, I thank You so much for the work that You did through Paul, through Epaphras, through the men and women who are cited even in this letter, for their faithfulness. We look forward to the day when we will sit down with them and hear even more of what You did in them and through them to bring them to their various stations in life. And they will hear what You have done in our lives, and we will see more clearly what You have done in our lives. And we will understand, and You will be glorified for Your great and Your wonderful work. So as always, Consider us your patients on a table. You are the surgeon. You are the master surgeon. We lie before you. Do your good work in us today. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the incisive and penetrating work of your word, all based on the blood and finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, be glorified here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week as we gathered together, Paul spoke to the Colossians of the men who would be carrying the letter to them, Tychicus and Onesimus. And Paul spoke of two groups of men that were there with him in a great encouragement. We had three Jewish brothers that were a comfort to him. And we had three other men, three Greeks, three Gentiles who were active in the ministry, some of whom were known to the Colossians. Some were used of God in powerful ways. There are some amazing stories therein. We looked at it last week of restoration. And there's also a story of tragic demise that doesn't show up here, but it shows up later. As Paul draws his letter to a close, we see woven into the fabric of this letter the implication that local churches should have a passion and a love for the universal church. Let's read together through the end of the letter. We'll pick up in verse 15. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha, the church, and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. As we note here in this first thing about where Paul talks about the church at Laodicea, we see that the Colossians in their church were to have interaction with the church up the road. They were to have interactions with the church of the Laodiceans. Now that may have simply been in the comings and goings of life, but there's implication here that Paul intended them at least to have communication together. Laodicea was one of the three small towns there in the Lycus River Valley. Lycus River was an offshoot of the Meander River that ultimately flowed over toward Ephesus, and that's likely the route they would take in going to Ephesus, was along the river valley, and ultimately dump into the Aegean Sea. You can look in on your Bible maps in the back of your Bible, and you can see where those are, perhaps. Otherwise, you can go online and see where they are. There are three very small towns. You know, it would be like if Iowa Park, Electra, and Burke Burnett were all clustered together and were probably a third of the size of what they are right now. Okay, little bitty towns. But there was a church in Laodicea there. Paul is asking the Colossians to greet them. The church at Colossae was not the only church in the free world. We, here on 8th and Travis, and hopefully we know this full well, we are not the only church in the world. We are not the only church in Wichita Falls. And I don't mean church in name only, I mean God-honoring, Bible-preaching church. We are not the only one here in Wichita Falls. It is easy for us to develop an us-them attitude. It is, especially as small as we are. When you're big, you know there are other churches out there, but things are going. When you're small, you realize that when you walk across the street and you can look up the hill and see the biggest church within 100 miles up there, you know you're not the only church in town. And we can get a pride over our distinctiveness. We can have pride because we're small.
We might get arrogant. Well, we're a small church, and therefore we have closer relationships with one another and the like. Just as they might go, well, we're a big church, and look at all the ministry we're doing.
We get proud because of our size. Well, they have doctrinal distinctives, but we have doctrinal distinctive too, and we're actually going to amend our constitution to highlight our doctrinal distinctives. And we're different than the church that way, and we develop a pride in ourselves. Perhaps we're proud of our cultural mix, which we don't have, really. We're a biracial church, we're a multiracial church, we're a homogenous church, and we get arrogant over silly things. Maybe it's our music. Well, we don't do just Getty, we do Getty and hymns. And Hamilton and Getty and hymns. And there's a pride that becomes a stench in the nose of God. Well, we're a church that preaches expositionally. Well, we're a church that preaches topically. Do you preach the Bible? We can become proud and arrogant over things that embarrass God. It's important for us to understand that there is one bride of Christ. Christ does not have multiple brides when we look to the revelation, when we hear of the bride of Christ, that Christ laid down his life for his bride, the church. Not the church at Colossae, the church. So it would behoove us to understand that there is the church universal, that there are other churches that are giving God the glory, and churches that we should be praying for, that we should not fear to have interaction with. In fact, perhaps we should rub shoulders with other believers and other churches. Paul tells them to greet the church at Colossae. He tells them to swap letters. Down in verse 16. This letter that I sent to you, have it read to the church in the Laodiceans. And read their letter. Does your Bible have the Paul's letter to the church at Laodicea in it? Mine doesn't. Okay, I don't know what happened to it. God did not see fit to preserve that letter. But we have the letter to the Colossians that speaks of another letter that Paul wrote. What issues did Paul address specifically to the Laodicean church? Paul felt that whatever he addressed to the church at Laodicea was important to the church at Colossae. Read that one too. And the letter I wrote to you guys need to read that letter there, which implies there has to be interaction and a rubbing of shoulders. Do you have friends in Christ who go to other churches? What are they learning? What's Dr. Bob preaching this week? What are Tom and Reggie preaching on down at Grace? Talk to your brothers and sisters in Christ. What made your heart soar in worship this past Sunday? That we might be edified, that we might understand that as a small body here on 8th and Travis, we are part of the bride of Christ. We are a part of the church universal, even though we are a small local church. We should rejoice in the joys in other churches. We should grieve over problems that they're having to deal with. We can become very myopic or short-sighted about what God is doing in the church universal if our eyes are constantly inward on ourselves. So, as we must be interacting with the local church within our body here, as we go out from this place, it's important for us to touch other believers in other churches, perhaps through specific fellowship, perhaps merely in our comings and goings, in our working in life, perhaps on the soccer fields, perhaps in your neighborhood. But as we look and see the importance of the church universal, that doesn't at all diminish Paul's specificity here regarding the local church. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. Nympha, nymph born. Okay, how would you like that for a pagan name? I mean, that's about as pagan a name as you can get. But there's a church in her house. So she was a fairly well-to-do woman. She is a woman, and there's a church in her house. This does not imply that she is a pastor. But she is wealthy enough to have open her home for a church to meet there. There's a local church in Laodicea meeting in her house. Greet her. Paul obviously knew her. So Nympha, she is a hospitable woman. She has a servant heart to open up her home. So, such a blessing to see Paul make mention of the women in the local churches in his letters there and their role. That the women are a significant part of the church. But this church is distinct from the church at Colossae. Paul speaks of the church that meets in her house, in contrast, therefore, to the church at Colossae. And to them, he has written a specific letter. There are likely elders in that church. We can assume, then, that the Spirit has enabled, has gifted people within that body with gifts of mercy, perhaps, gifts of administration, gifts in teaching, gifts in evangelism, gifts in giving, as God does in his provision and equipping of the church. So here, in this very simple greeting to Nympha with regard to the church of the Laodiceans, we see the role and the importance of the church universal and the church local as well. Paul kind of adds one last point. And he emphasizes the need within the church to do your job. Do your job. Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Now, who's this Archippus fellow? Last week, we talked about Demas. And if you simply look at the letter to Colossians and the letter to Philemon, you go, Demas, fellow worker in the Lord, great guy. But Demas takes an off-road, we see in 2 Timothy. And Demas goes back to Thessalonica because, why? Because he loved the world. Ministry had gotten hard, and he was tired of it. That's not Archippus' situation. If you flip over to Philemon, the last of Paul's specific letters, Paul starts out Philemon, and this letter was likely sent with the letter to the Ephesians and the letter to the Colossians, so Tychicus and Onesimus are carrying these. He starts out, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Paul uses the metaphor of being a soldier with Timothy, that a soldier doesn't get involved in civilian affairs, but the soldier stays focused on that which his commander has called him to. Is Paul intending then, as he speaks of Archippus and Philemon as a fellow soldier, that Archippus was perhaps the pastor of the church at Colossae, the church that met in Philemon's house? Is that possible? It is possible. It is not unlikely. But Paul tells him, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. A spur to the horse there. Why does Paul do this? Because it's his job. It's Paul's job. Paul, as an apostle, he could have heard perhaps from Epaphras that, you know, Archippus, he's not doing it. You know, he's maybe one Sunday he's there and the next Sunday he's not. He's out golfing in Colossae. I don't know if they had a golf course back then. But he's not doing his job. And Paul, as the apostle, has a responsibility for the churches, has a great care. You see it in all of his letters, a great care for the churches, that the churches keep on keeping on. And so Paul hears perhaps that Archippus is not doing the ministry for which he was appointed as an elder. Do your job. That was Paul's responsibility. Being a leader, wherever you are, being a leader in your home, as the mother or father, it's hard. It is easy to not discipline your children. It's easy. Kids, you're not going to understand that. Sometimes they might think we actually delight in our discipline. No, we'd rather not. It's easier to not discipline. But it is our responsibility. It was Paul's responsibility to exercise his authority of an apostle and say, Pastor, do your job. But really, that call goes to all of us in the church. The body cannot function if we're not working, if we're not doing our job. If the leg decides not to work, okay, I can get along, but I can't get along nearly as expeditiously as I can if both legs are working together. I can lift way more with both arms than I can with just one. I can see much more distinctly with two eyes than with one. It's important for the body to work. Now, Archippus' situation obviously is not as bad as Demas's. Demas left. Archippus is still there. He just needs a little bit of exhortation. Paul's responsibility, but really within the body, we can all do this. Entropy. Okay? Spiritual entropy takes over. Second law of thermodynamics. Okay? Entropy will increase. Entropy is disorder. And you can see this. Things rust. Things break. Think of your own body, okay? The longer it goes. If you do not purpose to maintain fitness in your body, it will not maintain. Your muscles get flabby there. And, you know, whoops, sorry. You know, it starts to edge over the belt just a little more, okay? Fitness has to be maintained. That's true as much in spiritual life as it is in physical life. How can I be out of fellowship and expect to be growing spiritually? How can I neglect God's word and expect to be growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can I avoid the assembly of the body? How can I avoid worshiping with the saints and expect to be stronger in the Lord? How can I expect to be able to stand against sin in my own life if I am not a man who seeks God's face and strength in prayer? God has gifted me for the church. God has gifted you, every one of you here, who names the name of Jesus Christ, every one of you, God has gifted you, not for you, but for me, and for everybody else, not you, in the church. God has gifted each one. I don't care how young you are. I don't care if you just had a birthday today. If you are a believer in Christ, God has gifted you to be a blessing to the rest of the church for His glory. As we function in the church, we bring glory to God. And Archippus wasn't doing that. You know, is that why Paul has to write the letter to the Colossians in the first place? Is that why things were getting goofy in the church? Because Archippus wasn't doing his job. Things are going to get goofy in the church when the saints are not exercising their gifts in Christ. If the saints are not growing spiritually, are not committed to growing spiritually, things are going to get goofy. Do your job. Fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. And Paul closes. I write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. It is likely that Paul had an amanuensis, a ghostwriter. Okay, somebody else write this as he dictated the letter to them. And he is now at the very end with his lousy eyes. He's putting this last greeting on, probably in large script. Forget which letter it is, where he says, look at the large letters that I use. Well, that's because he can't see. Okay, so he says he's writing this last greeting. Why? Because, man, he cares about them. What's he closed with? Remember my chains. This is a serious day in which we live as saints in America. In our country, there has never been such hostility toward the church as there is today. And I've said it before, it will likely get very difficult for some of us in the future who continue to name the name of Christ as we go from this place. Remember my chains. It's a sobriety to understand that there is an opposer out there, a chief opposer who is the prince of the power of the air, who has a dominion on this earth for this time. Remember my chains. And he ends it, if you can flip back to chapter 1. He starts out, grace to you. He ends, grace be with you. And so that brings us really to the conclusion of Paul's letter to the Colossians. The masterpiece is Jesus Christ. He didn't really spend much time focusing on that. We've read it every Sunday. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. But even though he doesn't spend a lot of time on it, that is the foundation for this entire letter. What authority does he write with? Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Why should you live the life you should live? Colossians 1, 15 through 20. How can we combat the heresies that are going to infect the church? Colossians 1, 15 through 20. How can I be a husband to my wife? Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And how do I apply that? Colossians 3, 1 through 4. By seeking those things that are above, not the things on this earth. By trusting God for the future. By trusting Him in the commands that He's given me to be obedient to Him in this day. It has taken us 6 months to drive from Los Angeles to New York City. Okay, now we're going to hop on a rocket and we're going to go there in about 2 minutes. And just look over what we covered. Paul's greeting in chapter 1 through 1 through 14, where he glories in what God has done in them through the masterpiece of Jesus Christ. He explains to them how he has prayed for them without ceasing, with thanksgiving, that their lives might bring glory to Christ, the masterpiece. The crescendo, the clashing of the cymbals, the choir in all of its glory resounds in chapter 1, verses 15 through 20 and in through 23. He exalts in Christ, preeminent over all things. Our great salvation in 21 and 22 is in Christ. If you continue, verse 23. If you continue. He highlights his chains for the sake of the masterpiece in 24 through 29. And even in his chains, Christ is exalted. Chapter 2, Paul exposes the forgeries that are out there. The forgery that comes with restrictive wisdom in the church, man's wisdom. Well, I think we should probably not do this. We need to have all these additional rules and regulations within the church. And Paul's going, have none of that. He speaks also, though, of the forgery of a false spirituality that will creep in from the world. What things are important? Oh, angels, you know. There are other spiritual beings out there that we should perhaps be aware of. Hey, maybe we should start praying to the saints, too. How does one combat a forgery? By knowing what the masterpiece looks like. Do you know the masterpiece so that you can stand against and identify the forgeries that are out there? Chapter 3, verses 1 through chapter 4, verse 6 is how shall we then in the church live? Our sure foundation is to focus on Christ, but Paul tells us that we must watch out for sexual immorality, wrath, anger, evil speech. These are common problems. Put those off, but put on compassion, humility, love, love, love. And what is love? Man, let's not buy into what the world says love is. Let's look at what God says. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. Soak in it. Thanksgiving. Husbands, wives, parents, children, masters, slaves. How do we live in Christ? He closes that section on how to live with an exhortation to pray. We must be a people of prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We must be attuned to outsiders. We don't just live here. This is not where you are a Christian. Only you don't hang your name tag up going out the door. We've got to go out attuned to a lost and dying world so that we can interact with them and present the gospel of Christ to them. We owe it to them. We don't owe them money, but God has given us this extraordinary responsibility. We owe it to them. We have the cure for cancer. Tell them. Not for cancer, really, but for the sin problem of man. We know the cure. Be attuned to the outside world. And understand the role of the people in the church. Both successes and failures, both restorations and disasters. And let's learn from one another. All of this because of Christ. Christ is the solution to the problems within the church. He is the reason for the life changes within the people in the church. He is the purpose for which every labor of our lives in the church, in our homes, in the workplace should be conducted. He's the beginning and the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is truly the uncreated masterpiece of God. So, let me encourage you to encourage the body just as the Colossians were to encourage the Laodiceans. What has Colossians meant to you? Share with one another. Talk it over at your dinner table. Post it on Facebook. Post it on the church wall on Facebook. What Colossians has meant to you. What has God done in your life? Twitter, if you're a Twitter geek. Tweet about it. Speak at work to other believers you may run across. I would encourage you once again, read it one more time. Read it and bathe in it. We're going to run across it in the day's future, and hopefully the familiar words will be sweet to you. May it always point you to the beauty, the power, and the majesty, and the glory that is the masterpiece of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this letter. Thank you for the encouragement and exhortation it has been to the church. For the clarity that Paul, with which he wrote to them, as he addressed issues that still affect the church today, that still affect the saints today, that still affect us in our relationships with one another, that still plague us in our relationships with the world. Father God, thank you. For your word, I pray that it would not be lost, that it would not bounce off our foreheads and roll away under the piano, but that it would take root, God, that those seeds would take root, and that through that, you would bear fruit that is pleasing to you. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your kindness to us, for your presence with us and in us. Use us, God, as we go from this place this morning. Use us as you see fit in whatever manner you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.